Friends, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're meditating on our second reading for this morning, which was 1 Corinthians 7. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day and for this opportunity to hear your word. Send us your Holy Spirit now as we reflect on your word. Amen. When I read through the Bible readings for this week, I was spoilt for choice. The story of Jonah is a narrative of people's repentance and God's great mercy. Plenty of good sermon material there. The gospel reading describes how Jesus called the first apostles and how they faithfully followed him. There's plenty there as well, of course. When I read this reading from 1 Corinthians, which is only a few verses long, I couldn't help but look a bit deeper into it. It's a pretty striking text, I think, and it's worth exploring a little bit deeper. Men with wives should live as though they aren't married. People who are grieving should live as though they're not. People who are joyful should live as though they're not. People who buy things should live as though they don't possess anything. People who use the world's resources should live as though they don't depend on them. All of this sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? Is Paul saying that marriage isn't important? Is he saying that we should just pretend that we don't grieve or feel joy? Paul might say, by no means. He isn't giving a lesson here on moral choices. Rather, he's encouraging the Christians in Corinth to change their perception of reality. He's making a distinction between the temporary and the eternal, the things that we experience here on earth and the things that we'll fully experience one day at the end of time, the things that seem to matter so much to us and the things that truly matter most. So firstly, the temporary. In the first part of this chapter, Paul writes to the Corinthians about marriage and divorce, and he gives certain instructions on those things. So then here, in our text today, marriage is the first thing on Paul's list. I find this a bit striking, because the thing that distinguishes marriage from any other relationship is its permanence. Today, many couples, including Christian couples, choose to delay getting married until they have their finances under control, or maybe they try living together for a little while. I'm not going to give a lecture here on morals, because that's not what this text is about. But I make the point because what many couples fear about marriage is permanence. Yet Paul includes it here as something that will ultimately pass away. He's not saying that it doesn't matter. Those that have been blessed with the gift of marriage, not to mention all other human relationships, should thank God for such gifts. But at the end of the day, they belong in this world. They're temporary. The second temporary thing that Paul mentions is grief, or literally, those who weep. We experience all kinds of challenges and hardships throughout our lives. These are just a part of life. Even though we each deal with difficulty differently, and we might show our emotions to varying degrees, we all experience grief on a pretty regular basis too. Sometimes it can come and go pretty quickly, and other times it can feel as if it's not temporary at all. When Paul says that those who weep should live like those who don't, he isn't saying that we should just put up a fake smile and pretend that everything's fine. The point is that grief does in fact hit us pretty hard sometimes, but at the end of the day, it too will pass, just like everything else in this world. This is a word of hope to us, I think. And then in stark contrast, he also has joy on his list of temporary things. Often, the small moments of joy can be what gets you through the week. Someone is unexpectedly thankful for your hard work. You receive an anonymous gift that makes you smile. Or you get a pass mark for something that you were pretty sure that you'd fail. And then there are those more significant moments of joy in life, which only come around a handful of times. Weddings, graduations, births, or maybe recovery from a long-term illness. When any moment of joy comes around, we don't need to hide it. Celebrate and savour those moments because they won't last forever. These moments give us motivation to carry on through life, and they lift us up when we need it most. However, just like everything else in this world, these moments of joy pass away. I think we all know how temporary material things are. We buy and sell, we swap and trade, downsize and upgrade throughout our whole lives. For some people, it's their job to get good deals for their clients and make a profit for themselves. Is Paul saying that we should stop all of this and just share everything? Sounds good in theory, but it never works. History tells us that. No, he's not saying that, but he is saying that we should be careful that we don't let our stuff define us. It's very easy to look to the things that we own for purpose or even our identity. The stuff itself isn't the problem. It's our human tendency to attach ourselves to them. That's the problem. Instead, we should use our possessions to serve God and other people as best we can while we still have them, because they too will pass away. And then finally, Paul says that those who use the world should live as if they don't make full use of it. It's a tricky statement to work out the meaning of, but I think what he's getting at are the times when we might be wasteful with or take advantage of the world's resources. Adam and Eve were charged with the responsibility to care for the world and to work it. And we too share in this responsibility. It's been passed down to us. So we're free to use the world's resources, but we need to be careful to avoid greed and becoming overly attached to them. The downside of living in a rental property is that you can care for the garden as much as you like, but you have no control over what the next tenants are going to do with it. The same goes for the rest of the world. We should care for God's creation as well as we can and teach the next generation to do the same, but ultimately it's out of our control. The world as we know it will pass away one day too. So if all of these things are going to pass away, what left? When we don't have marriage, grief, joy, possessions, or even the world itself, what else is there? In 2 Peter, it says that according to God's promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This passing away that Paul is talking about isn't just a disappearing act, but it's a full switcheroo. Our imperfect worldly marriages and all of our human relationships will be replaced by perfect unity with our Heavenly Father. Our grief will be replaced by feasting and celebration. Our moments of joy will be replaced by a full and everlasting joy that we can hardly even imagine yet. We won't have any need for possessions because we'll have everything that we need. This broken world will be completely restored to what it was intended to be. We get to see glimpses of the eternal things in this world even now. When we sing the Holy, Holy, we do so with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. When we participate in Holy Communion, we do so with all of the saints who have gone before us and with Jesus himself truly present. When we confess the Creed, we do so with Christians everywhere in all times and places. These things are mysterious. We don't fully understand how that's possible, but we believe it because it's what the Holy Spirit tells us. So it's important for us to maintain a balance between the temporary and the eternal. The arrival of a new heaven and a new earth isn't just a case of going up to heaven when our time comes, but it's a process which has already begun. When Jesus came down to earth to die and rise again for us, he started that process. And now we live in an in-between time of having already been saved from our sin by his death and resurrection, but we also await his return when he finally completes all things. Judgment Day isn't something that we have to be afraid of anymore. Rather, it's something that we can look forward to or even eagerly anticipate, because we have a certain hope in our salvation, which was given to us at our baptism, of course. Looking forward to the finish line doesn't disregard the race that we're in the middle of running. What I mean is we still live in the world, and we still have our relationships, we still have our emotions, and we still have our stuff. These are blessings from God, and they're for our enjoyment and for sharing with other people. Next week, we celebrate Harvest Thanksgiving, which is a great opportunity to thank God for all of his blessings to us, but especially our abundance of food, and then to share those blessings with others. So I encourage you to think about taking part in that next week. We've been gifted with many blessings, but the greatest of all of them is Christ himself. He is our most important relationship. He is our greatest joy. He is our most treasured possession. The present form of this world is passing away, along with everything in it. But Christ will never pass away. We will always have Jesus and everything that he offers us. His unconditional love, the continual forgiveness of sins, and an open door into eternal life. The Christian life is two-sided. We look forward to Jesus' return, but we also serve him in the here and now. Our lives are a balancing act between extracting as much juice out of life as we can, experiencing the ebbs and flows of life together, and serving God and others with everything we have, and also keeping eternity in view as we wait for the completion of all things. So this new perspective on life encourages us when we're grieving. It grounds us in our moments of joy, and it gives our lives more meaning than any possessions ever could. So through all of life's challenges and triumphs, may God's peace be with you as you wait for Christ's return. Amen.